The following was at New Valley meeting the third Sunday in June 1969.
I have been thinking a little bit this morning, my brethren and friends, and since coming to upon the grounds and into the building, my thoughts have been concerned by some of the conversation that we've had and some of the talking that we've heard from our dear ones. And I'd like to read a little of the experience of the Apostle Paul, in which he is given his feelings of so unworthy of his unworthiness and of his humility, and of how he must trust in the Lord alone for everything that he was and everything that he had. And I'll read, I've turned to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians and begin with the first verse. It is a very familiar scripture. I'm sure that each one of you are familiar with it. And I'm sure that I have often referred to it in speaking. Because when we speak and are considering, blessed to consider the things of our Lord, we can only consider them and understand them through and by the things that we have experienced, through our own feelings. I'm sure that sometimes, though, in what is sometimes called frames, certain frames, we cannot always go by those things, because frames and feelings often cause us to weep and to mourn. But then we have so many great and wonderful things that our God has done for us, that out of the midst of our sorrows and darknesses, often the sun, as it were, the sun of righteousness, comes through and lights up our pathway, it seems, and we rejoice and are exceedingly glad once again. The apostle said, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me a thorn. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should become exalted above measure. For this thing I have besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The language of the apostle to the Corinthian brethren. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we trust that we're so thankful unto thee that thou hast so ordered things that we, though but few, are privileged and blessed to gather ourselves together here this morning. We know from our forefathers and the word that they have left for us, and many of whom we heard and saw personally, that thou hast been pleased over the many years to pour out thy spirit in thy people when they met here. And O Lord, we pray thee, if it seems good to thee, that thou wilt not forsake us now, but that thou wilt pour out thy spirit in our hearts and give thy people to be faithful and not to glory in appearances, but rather to glory in the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast revealed in our hearts, so that as we have loved in days past to meet together here, when thy people were far more numerous, that we might not, O Lord, forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. We know that if it is thy will that thou canst revive us, that thou canst stir up thy people who live and are in reach of this wonderful meeting place, so that they shall be compelled in their feelings to come and mingle their voices, though we feel that they're so weak, in praise and honor and glory unto our God. O Lord, we give thee thanks for every experience that we've had. They have been sometimes terrible things, in which we've been made to feel that we are surely mistaken in the whole matter. We've often wondered and felt if indeed the Lord's people ever have felt to be so little and unworthy and unable to worship their God, or even to feel, sometimes even to feel thankful unto him. When at other times we know that he's been so gracious and so merciful and so long-suffering unto us that we would praise and we would exalt and adore his great and holy name. Father, thou knowest the inward thoughts and the desires of each one of us that are bowed here this afternoon, this morning. While we cannot praying to express, as it were, the deepmost thoughts and desires of our heart, but we are assured that thy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. May we have some assurance, O Lord, that this is true in our cases. And if it seems good to thee, that we might be enabled to lift up our heads, as it were, and feel thy presence in our midst. O Lord, how greatly we need thee, because we know that thou art not worshipped just with the mere gathering of ourselves together. One has said to not worship with men's hands, but we know that thou worshipped in spirit and in truth. Take away from us, O Lord, for a little while, if it seems good to thee, all the vain perishing things that we have often felt and thought of in our lives. That all of our thoughts may be centered
upon thy grace and thy mercy and thy loving kindness. O Lord, give us grace that we might run the race that is set before us with patience, because we realize so often that we are an impatient people. But, O Lord, if thou art pleased to give us grace, we shall run the race with patience, and all the while ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we will have fine fellowship of our blessed Redeemer when the writer said, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame and endured the cross, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father on high. O Lord, pour out thy Spirit that we might be lifted up for a little while this morning, that we might, by faith, O Lord, of which thou art both the author and the finisher, look beyond this life and rejoice that if we're not deceived, we've had a little foretaste of that life which thou hast prepared for them that love thee. And what we have seen and felt in our hearts of those glorious things are so much more wonderful than anything we've ever known naturally here. But often we are made to desire, since we're seeking the city which is yet to come, whose maker and builder is God. We've often desired to quit the walks of men and to come into our glorious inheritance under which thou, Lord, hast chosen thy people. We feel that thou hast chosen us, if we're not deceived, and chosen all thy people, because thou, Lord, hast begotten us again unto a lively hope by revealing in our hearts that when Jesus died, and when he arose again, and when he ascended into heaven, that he did all these things for such poor and worthy creatures as we are. And yet, the experiences, the way that thou hast brought us out of the wilderness, out of darkness, we have been made to feel that thou hast indeed begotten us again unto a lively hope. And this is all we have, the hope, the assurance that the Lord has loved us and has given his own Son to redeem us from our sins. O Lord, may these wonderful and glorious things be all of our song, all of our theme, to praise and to adore thy great and holy name every day, yea, every hour, that we remain here in this unfriendly world. Wilt thou, Lord, this morning indite a matter in our heart, be a very present help in our time of need. For we realize that we're dependent upon thee for everything. Not only spiritually, not only to affirm our hope of eternal life, but we realize, Lord, that we are dependent upon thee for everything naturally. And in thy providential dealings with us, O Lord, thou hast dealt so graciously, so kindly, and yet so gently. Make us, therefore, to realize that everything that we are and everything that we have it from thy blessed hand as a gracious gift. Lord, let us, by thy grace, remember and not forget the source of all of our help and of all of our benefits. Remember the sick and the afflicted among us, Lord. For thou knowest what they need. We know not how to pray nor what to pray for, except the greatest prayer that we know. The greatest prayer that we've ever been exercised in, we feel, Lord, our God, is to pray, thy will be done. We know not what to pray for. But we know that we have a God who is infinite in wisdom, power, and glory, and works his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And if we could but wait patiently upon thee in all of our trials and all of our goings forth, wait patiently, we know that thou hast not forsaken us nor forgotten us. But give us patience, Lord, to sit still. Yea, one said, sit still, my daughter, and see the end of the matter. What a gracious God thou art. While thou dost withdraw thy felt presence from us sometimes, for the very reason and for the very purpose, lest we should become exalted, to make us to realize how dependent we are, that we're not sufficient of ourselves for anything. So, Lord, deal with us in the future as thou hast dealt with us in the past, mercifully, with a much long suffering, and give us the continuation of thy grace and thy presence all the remaining days that we have allotted to us. And if thou art pleased, Lord, so to thus have mercy upon it, upon us. All is well. Father, may thy name have all the praise forever and ever. Amen. It has been characteristic of every child of God in every age of the world, not only as we have it recorded in the scriptures, but also as we have read the writings of the Lord's people in, that have been left outside of the scriptures for us, is to express their feeling and their realization that they are nothing of themselves but poor, condemned sinners. I know that I could not thus speak, and I would be ashamed to thus speak had I not really in days past been made to realize that that's what I was. I said last Sunday, I remember now, at the frying pan meeting, that when one is called to stand as a witness for the Lord his God publicly, that it is necessary, and often it is the only thing to do, is to open wide and bare his soul and tell his brethren and friends how needy he is and how needy they are. I know that as we stand in our flesh and until the time that the Lord is pleased to quicken us, sending forth his Spirit into our heart and quicken us, as the apostle said, you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. I know that we have no thought but what we are completely sufficient in our flesh, not only for things that are natural, but more especially, I might say, for things that are spiritual.
because it seemed to be but a natural thing, an inbuilt, an inherent thing in our natural makeup that we are, in some sense, religious creatures. I feel that there is some sense in which we know that all is not well with us, even before we're quickened. And that we therefore, even in an unregenerated state, have some faint idea of heaven and immortal glory, some faint idea of God. But we have such a faint idea of him that we don't know his power, nor his glory, nor anything of his mercy. We try to satisfy that inward something. I don't know how to express it. By feeling that we must serve an invisible God, one whom we have not in that state known anything about. And yet we feel that we must do something in some manner, in some way, in which is called worship, that invisible God. The whole thing is based upon the works of the creature. As I said, he knows nothing of grace nor of mercy. And indeed, he doesn't know anything about it being condemned sinners. So what he knows, what he does, is based upon what he thinks he is and his own ability to reach out a little bit higher than his mortality and to try to appease the wrath of which he, in some sense, feels that God has for men. But the whole thing he feels is in his own hands, and that he must do these things, else that God will not look upon him at all. But just let this same man, this same person, be quickened of the Spirit of God, and it turns him round about into exactly the opposite direction. And he knows that he is the vilest creature that ever lived in the world. He didn't know it before. But when God quickens him, brings him forth out to that dormant state, condition, and makes him to be a live sinner, and he knows it then for the first time. And then he begins to see and to know, because it is opened up to him, the power and the glory and the majesty of that God whom he realizes for the first time in reality is the maker, creator of all things that are in the world, and including forming man of the dust of the earth, and man has transgressed the law of that gracious, merciful, and powerful God, and himself included, as being the chief sinner. Try then as he may, and we all do, and attempt to appease the wrath of that God for our sins, and we will do everything that we've ever heard of, or anything everybody tells us, or anything we imagine, to try to bring ourselves into favor with that God against whom we've transgressed. This is the work of God, because he's bringing us, experimentally, out of this darkness, death, into the Lord's marvelous light. The apostle tells us about this when he said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, his Son. So all that we poor mortals know in reality of this God is what God reveals, the Spirit of God reveals when he makes manifest that into us, unto us, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One I quoted not too long ago, a scripture, if I can get it together now, is that no man can say that Jesus is the Christ except he hath the witness within him. I wondered the other evening when I was looking at the television, so many hundred, maybe thousands were making a profession, so they said. I wondered then how many really had the Spirit of God in their hearts. How many really had been convicted of the Spirit of God? How many really were seeking because they knew they needed grace? And how many, on the other hand, were those who only were excited by the moment? And all the things that had been said that was necessary for poor mortals to do. I tell you, my brethren, those who have been quickened to the knowledge of what we are in our flesh, all men are in our flesh, and who have been made to realize that only the grace of God and nothing that is in us, no ability, no power, no nothing at all in us can do. They know that all the excitement, all the tales of woe and hellfire, condemnation and all these things never can quicken one. I know what I'm talking about, brethren. I remember as just a very young boy, very young, going to a meeting that was in our town, like over in West Virginia. The whole town was stirred up. I suppose that every church in town had dismissed their meeting, especially on a Sunday morning, I remember. And everybody was at this big meeting. And this man who was carrying on the meeting began to tell the terrors of hell, the horrors of hell, the glories of heaven. And he told that whole town that all they had to do, what they must do, was to decide to turn over a new leaf, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's common. That is the modern gospel. But what is really the gospel? I think the Apostle Paul described it better than I have ever found any words to describe it. When this same man here who had such a wonderful experience and brought out of his terrible condition of darkness, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So, my brethren, I know that some of you, if not all of you, feel about the same way I do about it. Those who have experienced their unworthiness and their need of the grace of God, those things do not satisfy at all. But only once in a while, in the midst of our doubts and fears and tremblings. I remember the old
prophet, when he spoke about a still, small voice. Have you ever heard the still, small voice? And yet so powerful and so wonderful that it just lifted your drooping soul. And wherein and whereas you had been doubting and fearing and trembled and talking about how unworthy you were. And now the Lord had come once more, and I had thought he was gone. Clean gone, David said, forever. I thought he'd forgotten every grace, but now he's come again. And all the world for a little while couldn't convince you. But what Jesus was your Savior, because he'd again spoken in your heart. Now these things, my friends and my brethren, are somewhat the way that every child of God, everyone who shall be saved with an everlasting salvation is brought. You know, I've often said many times, and have many times said it before you, I know, that heaven begins here on the earth with the Lord's people. That is, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And I've long since been made to believe that everyone for whom Jesus died and who was chosen by the Father in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, that sometime while they live in the world, it's God's time, because everything is in God's time, in God's hands. And sometimes while they live, the Lord shows that person individually that he has had mercy upon them, brings them to see themselves as they are. It brings them to this new birth and gives them hope. Now some people say, well, I don't want anything to do with that hope. That's not sufficient. I want knowledge. I want to be assured. I want to be absolutely certain that I am a child of God, that I am bound for heaven. But I'll tell you, my brethren, you cannot get anything stronger, nor know anything more wonderful than this hope that the Lord implants in the heart. We hope because we haven't yet seen the fullness of it. But it is, my brethren, so wonderful that the apostle said, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil. Has anybody ever had anything stronger than that, or more assuring than that, than the hope that enters within the veil? Which Father said, I say, Jesus, as he left this world and went into heaven and is there at the right hand of the Father. If you have the evidences in your poor heart that Jesus is your Savior and that you're his by his grace and because of the love of God, then you need nothing stronger than this hope as the anchor of your soul, because it is sufficient. It is anchored not in the works of men, not in anything that's natural or mortal, but anchored alone in the Son of God who conquered death, hell in the grave, when he died upon the Roman cross, was buried and arose from the dead, and is now at the right hand of the Father in the same glory that he had with the Father before the world began. Oh, it's a wonderful thing for us to know, to believe, to have that faith that Jesus was Christ, the Son of the living God. He was ever with the Father. And so God prepared a body for his Son, who was ever with him before the world began. And he sent him here into this world. For he said, a body hast thou prepared for me, prepared me. Yea, Jesus said, I delight to do thy will, O God. A body hast thou prepared for me. And he prepared that body. How many say that I don't believe in miracles? Many do not know the power of God. Yea, when God speaks, it's done and commands, it stands fast. And who are we? What are we, poor mortal men and women, who cannot even know 1 second ahead what's coming and 1 second ahead of us? Who are we that we should call this God into question and say, what doest thou, or why doest thou? Oh, my brethren, what a wonderful thing it is when we're given to quietly sit still, as I quoted. And as I believe it was Moses at the river, he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Yes, it isn't when you're up and doing that the Lord is closest to you or in your feelings. But it's when you're compelled to stand still, or to sit still, as Naomi said. Sit still. Then the Lord is causing you to sit still and to look to Him and trust in Him. Now, I don't want to get too lengthy, so I'll get into this little of this text. The apostle was enumerating, recalling to these brethren in Corinth how many trials he'd had, how many times he'd been shipwrecked, or rather, one time he'd been shipwrecked, is in the day, in the water, in the ocean, a day and a night. How many times he'd been beaten with 40 stripes, 5 times. How many times he'd run into false brethren. How many times that his enemies tried to destroy him. And the last one that he recounts here in this 11th chapter, the one just before where I began reading, it said, you know, when he went to Damascus, going there originally for his own purpose, he was going there to destroy the church and to bind these who call upon the name of the Lord, bring them back to Jerusalem, and there to do with them according to the wrath that was in the heart of its judges, the Sanhedrin court, and all those Pharisaical principles. But when the Lord brought him into Damascus, he went there preaching rather than destroying, preaching the gospel, preaching to them him whom he would have destroyed. But he said in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. The apostle had all these things to think about. He had all these things, these trials, to comfort him, remembering that the Lord had delivered him. And then in all these things, he said, it is expedient for me doubtless to glory. I wondered sometimes, and I wondered this morning when this came to me, I wondered what he meant. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. You know, my brethren, in the midst, and I think you will agree with me, in the midst of our glory, we must remember, we do remember, that there is a certain sense in which the apostle said here, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. We know the Lord has been gracious, but because of our own unworthiness for Him even to look upon us, there is a sense in which there is this wonderment, this faith. Doubtless, the apostle expressed it. I don't know whether I can't express it. I think I see something there. Our hope is not something that we have without any assurance. No, not that. But at the same time, when we see the power and the grace and the mercy of God, we are conscious of the fact that it is unto such unworthy creatures we are. Maybe that's what he meant. And then he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. I need not go over this. But the apostle was in some wonderful way given to see. Could he lift it up? He didn't know. He confessed he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. He didn't know that. But he knew something took place. He knew that. That he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it was not lawful for a man to utter. Haven't you, my brethren and friends, that experienced these things, haven't you sometimes been caught up above the things of this world. And there you felt, there you realized, there you were shown something experimentally that you couldn't tell your closest friend or your brother. That's what he meant. He said it's not lawful for a man to utter. I think he meant, believe he meant, all the evidence is that it's impossible for me to tell what I saw there. Then he says, of such a one will I glory, not me, not the Apostle Paul, not himself, no, but in the things that he was shown while in this trance or in being lifted up into the third heaven. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. I have nothing of myself to glory in. Because he realized that he had not lifted himself up, but that he was lifted up. And every one of us realize when the Lord speaks that it isn't us ascending into heaven. No man can ascend into heaven, but he that came down from heaven. So we realize that all of these wonderful, glorious experiences are ours because of the grace of God. But the apostle said, of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Some months ago, a year or two ago perhaps, I received a letter from some lady out on the West Coast, California, somewhere out there. And she wanted to know why it was. She, maybe some of her people, evidently took the signs of time, and she'd probably read some of them. But anyhow, she was aware of the fact of, that our people in writing always belittle themselves, she said, when they close their letter or article. They would say, an unworthy one. By the grace of God, if at all, she couldn't understand that. Why, she said in the letter, I don't remember very much about it now. Why, if they have experienced these things, why do they now say they're unworthy? I'll tell you, my brethren, it's a mark of every child of God to talk about his infirmities and also to talk about his hope. It's more becoming, isn't it, to talk about our infirmities or unworthiness than it is for somebody to stop you on the street and say, are you a Christian? Well, I don't know whether I am or not. The answer would be, some things that have taken place in my day, in my life, that I have been made to hope. Oh, you must know you're a Christian. You know, if you are a Christian, you know it. I tell you, my brethren, there's something wrong with a man or a woman or anybody else that comes to your door and tells you that certain things, I show you the way to salvation, I show you how to be saved. And I guarantee that if you turn on him and ask him to give a reason of the hope that lies within him, he wouldn't have the slightest reason to have a hope, but give a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the apostle said, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. Evidently, the apostle is telling us in this plain language that a man who glories in himself, who talks about how a great Christian he is, and how much he's done for the Lord, he is nothing but a fool. He said, I shall not be a fool, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. What is the truth? How unworthy. And glory only in his infirmities and give an assurance to himself and his brethren that it was by the grace of God that he was what he was. And so, I remember now saying last Sunday also,
that a person, when they come before the church asking and desiring membership, and they will begin to tell what all they had done for the Lord. As I also mentioned, I had a man a couple of years ago, to say to me that he had been a Christian ever since he was 14 years old, and he probably was going to make another member of one of the churches. I tell you, my brethren, that didn't strike a responsive chord. One would come to me if he'd come to you and say, well, I love these things. I love the people. I love this doctrine. But it's myself that I'm concerned with. I am not fit. I'm not worthy. That's the talk. That's the conversation of every one of those who have been quickened and know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Never glory, say the glory in the Lord. I don't know what the glory in infirmities exactly means. We're not happy about our infirmities. And yet we realize that we were not infirm, and realize we were infirm and weak and unworthy, that the Lord would never have pity upon us and compassion. So we're glad, as the apostle wound up what I read, when I'm weak, then am I strong. One more thing and I'll quit. He said, lest I should become exalted above measure. Oh, how easy it is, it seems, in my way of expressing it, for one to become exalted rather than to feel his infirmities. The Lord, our God, I was about to say, knew this. And the apostle expressed it in our language, lest they should become exalted above measure. That was given him, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him. So, he was so terrible, he was so much concerned about it, that he sought the Lord three times in prayer that it might be removed. Haven't you often, in the midst of your sorrows, troubles, and trials, and tribulations, haven't you often wondered about it and sought the Lord to remove them? Sought the Lord to speak in your behalf? Send forth His Spirit and raise you up out of this?